Our opening scripture today, the Lord's Day, it comes from Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in this day of rest and worship that you have appointed to acknowledge you as our great God and Savior and Redeemer. We come in sorrow because we cannot gather together corporately to worship you as we should. We are grieved to miss out on the great blessings of public worship, but you are sovereign, and these present afflictions, which keep us apart, did not take you by surprise or come upon us by accident. You indeed have struck us down, and you will indeed bind us up and bring good to us out of these difficult times, good that we would not otherwise have expected. So as we come to offer up our prayers and praises, and receive your word, we cling to Christ as our mediator, and trust that he will make our worship acceptable in your sight. We trust in the power of your Holy Spirit to move mightily through your word and through our prayers, despite the great limitations that we must labor under right now in this quarantine. Strengthen the weak, comfort the afflicted, give courage to those who are afraid, and humble the proud. And cause us to see in these troubled times a new perspective on your mercy and grace, and draw us into deeper communion with yourself. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 46. Hear now the word of the Lord again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And now our New Testament reading comes to us from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Here Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are they than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, during our normal times of worship, we often confess our faith together using historic creeds and confessions, and it's fitting that we continue that practice even now. The church has endured great trials and tribulations in the past, but has always confessed their faith, even in dark times. So let's join with the church in all ages using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. For our scripture study today, we're looking at a short passage from the book of Proverbs. One of the blessings of the Proverbs is that there's much to meditate on within a few words. And I hope our study today will encourage you to meditate on the strength and faithfulness of the Lord through the rest of the week. And so our scripture comes from Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. Hear again the word of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Let us pray again. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have to study Your Word, even under these limited means through digital and video media. We pray that even despite these limitations, Your Word will go forth with power into our hearts and minds and conform us more to the likeness of Christ. We pray You do that necessary heart surgery within us so that we could grow in faith and repentance and honor our Lord even more. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of our sermon today is Our Strong Tower. I don't have to convince you or remind you of the troubled times we live in right now, not just as a church or in this nation, but around the world. As this coronavirus spreads and governments take drastic measures to stop it, we know that tough times are ahead. Even after this virus dies off, the economic impact will probably last a long time. Most of us have probably not seen a global challenge like this in our lifetime. But it's important to remember things like this have happened before. The church is no stranger to plagues over her 2,000-year history. And every time something like this happens, it's a call to reflect over where our true hope lies and how to live wisely in a fallen and broken world. Solomon wrote this proverb to show us the difference between how a wise or foolish man thinks when trouble comes. And he used the concepts of his day to illustrate the difference. So let's look at the picture he used. In the ancient world, the only way you could have a stable society or community was to build walls around your city. If you didn't have walls, then enemies could invade and steal and plunder and kill whenever they wanted. Right, walls provided a safe place for people to flourish. Without walls, you had to fend for yourselves. But if you had walls around your city, then you could run to the city and be safe when the enemy came. The community could survive and continue to live another day. But if the enemy somehow broke through the walls, then you had to run to the towers. The towers provided the ultimate place of safety to keep the enemy out and provide you a place to attack the enemy below. And so that's an ancient image that Solomon used to explain the hope of the wise or the righteous man in this present world. His ultimate hope, it was not in his great wealth or power, but in the Lord. So as we look at this passage in a little more detail, we'll look at three main points. We'll look at the current conflict, the strong tower, and then the imaginary wall. The current conflict, the strong tower, and the imaginary wall. My hope is that this will help you to live wisely during our current troubles by running to the name of the Lord. So let's look at the current conflict. This proverb assumes that great conflicts will come. It assumes that we need protection. We need walls and towers. There are common problems every man faces that are too big for him to handle on his own. And what are some of those conflicts that we must face? Well, first, there is a conflict with evil. There's a conflict with evil. People are evil. We do bad things to ourselves and to others. In times of crisis, we can often see that depravity even more. We see sin in our children, in our community, in our own hearts. People don't act the way they should. They're selfish. They gossip. They slander. They use people for their own selfish purposes. People oppress others. The rich can oppress the poor. The strong oppress the weak. One group oppresses another group. Governments can oppress their own people. And in the present culture around us, to even call something evil is often considered evil. And so we have serious conflicts over right and wrong and good and evil, and even how to decide what those things are. So if a major conflict with evil. We also have a major conflict with suffering. We have a major conflict with suffering. Horrible things happen in this world. Plagues like this virus. We have fires, floods, earthquakes, and so on. These can happen anytime. They can injure us. They can kill us. Now, there are no guarantees in this world except death. It can come at any moment. And we have a conflict with evil and with suffering in one form or another, and eventually death. But ultimately, we have a conflict with God. And this is the root of all other conflict. God created this world and us. He created us good. But now, because of our sins, this is a fallen world and under God's curse. And we cannot understand the book of Proverbs without that reality in mind. Proverbs tells us how life works out generally if we follow the path of God's wisdom. It explains the divine order that God designed man to live by in this world. So in general, if you follow God's commands, you will be better off. And in general, if you ignore God's commands and pursue a wicked and selfish life, you will suffer the consequences. But since the fall, this divine order in creation is frustrated by the reality of sin and the curse. And so now in this life, a righteous man can suffer, and the wicked can prosper, or at least for a while. All the fruits of your honest hard work can be washed away by a flood or stolen by others. You may try to raise your children right, but they can still go astray. You can try to be as faithful to God as you can and still end up suffering greatly in this life. Why is that? Well, it's because this is a fallen world under God's curse. The divine order in creation is frustrated by the presence of sin in the world. And so now, again, even the righteous can suffer. We see that in the example of Job. The text there in Job specifically says that Job was a righteous man. The suffering he endured was not a result of his particular sin. He wasn't being punished. And that was what his friends had tried to tell him, wasn't it? Right? They didn't take into account how sin frustrated the divine order in creation, and that God could use suffering to accomplish greater purposes for his people. But the ultimate example of this unjust suffering is Jesus himself. He kept all the proverbs. He obeyed God's law. He lived the way God designed man to live, right, perfectly. He was righteous and wise in everything he did, but he suffered more than any person in history, suffering not only the effects of the curse on this world and the great injustices of mankind, but the full weight of God's wrath as he died on the cross. And so in this life, we have conflicts with sin, suffering, and with God. And Solomon used two men, the righteous man and the rich man, to explain the wise or foolish ways to face these great conflicts. Both men realize they need help. Both realize they need something to defend them. One runs to a strong tower. The other runs behind a wall. But only one is actually safe. So let's look first at the strong tower. We see again in verse 10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." So when the righteous man, the wise man, encounters these conflicts in the world, he runs to a strong tower. The strong tower is the name of the Lord. And what does it mean here by the name of the Lord? Well, in the ancient world, your name not only identified you, but it often described something about you, usually your character. And the name of the Lord here should bring to mind the character of God. We see this principle even more in Exodus 34. Here God explained his name to Moses while he met with Moses on Mount Sinai. He says there in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, he says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" We have another example of this in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. There it says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he." So the name of the Lord embodies his being and his character, his attributes. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, and he's perfect. He's without sin, and he will judge the guilty in his good time. But he's also a gracious and faithful God, long-suffering and patient, abounding with love and kindness to his people, and he forgives their sins. The same God who cursed the world for rebelling against him is the same God who offers to save us rebels from that curse. And we need to grasp that well. The same God you offended by all your sins against him is the same God who offers to save you and forgive you, even after all you've done against him. He still offers to be your strong tower. He's a God you can run to, a God willing to come down and rescue you and be reconciled to you. And this is where Christianity is different from any other religion. We do not believe in a God who remains distant from us or too busy for us or too fickle to care for us. He does not leave us to ourselves. Notice the name of the Lord here is the covenant name of God, the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the same God who came down to save Israel out of Egypt. He bound himself to his people and their good by his covenant and remains faithful to his promises, even when they are unfaithful. But the name of the Lord is most fully expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is redeeming a people from the world for himself through the work of Christ. First, he had to save us from the guilt of our sin. He had to satisfy his own wrath against us. God could not let our sin go unpunished, or else he would be unjust. So he became a man in the person of Christ and obeyed the law perfectly, which he failed to obey. And he took upon himself the punishment we deserve on the cross. And he rose again from the dead to conquer death for his people. So he had to save us from our guilt. But he also came to save us from the power of sin. And he does that through the work of his Holy Spirit, connecting us to the death and resurrection of Jesus, giving us new hearts so that we can believe in Christ and turn from our sins to God. He frees us to live a righteous and wise life again, to learn how to love the Lord and our neighbors the way we should. But eventually, Christ will return to judge the world and make all things new. He will right every wrong that we have faced in this life. He will blot out all sin and misery and create a world, a new world, where the divine order is restored again, where there is no more sin or sorrow, and where the righteous will prosper in communion with God forever. So the key for living wisely now in a fallen world is to keep the name of the Lord before you, always conscious of who God is and what he says and what he has done through the work of Christ. We constantly depend upon the name of the Lord as our strong tower. So what are some ways that the name of the Lord protects us? Well, first of all, the name of the Lord keeps us from falling into despair. It keeps us from falling into despair. The Lord is a strong tower for us because he alone will bring an end to all the evil we face in this fallen world. Just watch the news and you can see how horrible people can be. Some of you have faced that evil personally. Some of you have done that evil personally. But God will hold people accountable for the evil they do. He will right all the wrongs one day. And God is no stranger to all this evil. God Himself suffered at the hands of wicked men through the person of Christ. He suffered all that in order to bring an end to all that evil one day. He is moving the universe forward to accomplish His great plan of redemption for the nations. And one day that plan will be finished and He will return to resolve all the injustice and corruption that we see today. And so we trust the Lord to preserve us from all the evil we see. It cannot ultimately destroy us because we have eternal life in Christ. He keeps us safe from despair because we have a bright future beyond the valley of the shadow of death. Right? So this is the hope that Christ has secured for us. There's death and resurrection. So the name of the Lord keeps us from despair in hard times. Also, the name of the Lord provides us a safe place to be healed of our sins. And He provides a safe place to be healed of our sins. When you realize that you can't live up to God's standards on your own, when you know that you are not the good person you thought you were, when you know that you're just a guilty, proud rebel who deserves God's judgment, then the name of the Lord can become a strong tower for you. You can run to Jesus and be safe. Jesus came to save sinners, not the righteous. God not only hates your sin, but He gave Himself for you to deliver you from your sin. And so you have every assurance that He will receive you if you come. You can run to Him and be safe from His wrath. You can run to Him and be safe from your guilt and shame. You can run to Him for grace to change and repent and begin to live a righteous life again. You can run to Him to forgive all your sins and begin turning the painful consequences of your sins toward your good in the end. And this also keeps you from getting self-righteous or proud. You're no better than anyone else. The only difference between you and anyone else is that God chose to show you mercy rather than the judgment your sin deserved. And so there's no grounds for boasting over others. You are safe only because you hide within the name of the Lord. And this security in Christ frees you to love all kinds of people, even your enemies. You can do good even to them because that is what the Lord did for you when you were His enemy. When you are tempted to get revenge, you can run to the Lord. He can help you endure injustice or suffering and empower you to deal with it in a way that honors Him. You can love other sinners because you see yourself in them as people in need of great mercy like you. You can forgive others and show kindness because that is what the Lord has done for you. And this is especially true in the church, or at least it should be. And how can you not forgive your brother if your brother repents? Can you be less forgiving than God is? If a holy and righteous God can forgive him, then why can't you? And running to the name of the Lord helps us in all kinds of trouble. It provides us a safe place to heal from the damage of sin and find forgiveness and find strength when it's hard to love difficult people around us, or when we are those difficult people. Right, so there are many ways that we can run to the name of the Lord. And that's the point Solomon wanted us to meditate on. There are many ways that you face conflicts in this fallen world. But the only way you will survive and overcome them is to run to the name of the Lord and keep His character, His word, and His promises always before you in every situation you face. And trust Him. And that is the path of wisdom. When disease strikes your body, you know that even if your body dies, your body will be made completely new and glorious in the resurrection. When we are overwhelmed by sinful temptations and desires, and you want to do something that you know is wrong, run to the Lord. Even if you don't feel like it, resist that temptation and run to Him, and He will keep you safe. And when your emotions calm down, you will see how the Lord kept you safe from a terrible sin or its consequences. And if you fail and give in to that temptation, then run to the Lord. He alone can help you recover. If someone sins against you and they seem to get away with it, remember the Lord, how He faced such things and how He will set things right. And as we run to the Lord, He will keep us safe. But notice that just because we run to the tower doesn't mean the enemies go away. And the conflicts don't go away. The whole point of a tower is that dangers are still there. Now Jesus warned us in John 16:33. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Right? Troubles will come. But as we run to the Lord and trust Him with those troubles, He will preserve us and help us endure and eventually bring us safely home when our work here is done. And so the Lord is a strong tower for those who run to Him when they face the many conflicts of this life, especially our conflicts with evil, suffering, and with God Himself. And that brings us then to our next point. That is the imaginary wall. And the imaginary wall. Look again at our passage. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination." And so Solomon says there's another way to face these great conflicts. Instead of running to the Lord, you can rely upon a wall, which is your own wealth or resources. And this trust in wealth can be very appealing, especially when you don't have it. And in the ancient world, the most common problems of the poor were lack of food, clothing, shelter, or justice. When ancient Christians prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread," many prayed that because they didn't know, they prayed that prayer because they didn't know where the next meal would come from. But the rich didn't worry about those things. They had plenty of food and clothes and shelter. They had money to pay for good lawyers. And so the rich seemed like they were protected from the common struggles of mankind. And his wealth was like a wall, keeping those hardships out of his life so that he could flourish and grow without worrying about the basic necessities. But can wealth really protect you from everything? Can you even keep your wealth safe? Can your wealth stop natural disasters? Can it stop a pandemic? Can it stop people from being evil? Well, no. Now, we've seen over the last few weeks how quickly wealth can disappear, even from the threat of a microscopic virus. And wealth can be destroyed or stolen. That's why Solomon says here, it's a high wall in his imagination. The rich man has a misplaced trust in his wealth and doesn't realize what the real danger is. The rich man here has brought a knife to a gunfight. He's built a wall to protect him from personal discomfort. But he doesn't realize that the only reason discomfort exists is because he lives under the wrath and curse of God as a sinner. He doesn't see that soon even his wall of wealth will crumble away under the tidal wave of death and judgment. And your wealth cannot save you from what really matters. It may relieve suffering for a while, but not forever. It's like taking pain medicine to cure your cancer. You may feel good for a while, but it won't treat the disease. Now, your wealth can't free you from the problem of sin. When death sweeps over you and it sweeps your wealth away and you finally face the judgment of God for your sins, what will your wealth protect you from then? Now, it's an imaginary wall. It cannot protect you from the real dangers you face in this fallen world. Now, it's not to say that wealth by itself is evil. It can be a gift from God. You can do a lot of good with it. But when you trust it to keep you safe from the great conflicts of this life, then you have abandoned the tower of the Lord, and you're hiding behind an imaginary wall. And Paul had some helpful warnings about this. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life." So, whatever wealth you have is a gift from God. to help you serve Him and others, but it will not keep you safe from sin or death or the judgment of God. Only Jesus can save you from those things. And if you have run to the Lord as your strong tower, even if you lose all your wealth, the Lord will still provide you everything you need in this life and so much more in the world to come. So we've seen the current conflict, the strong tower, and the imaginary wall. And let me close by asking you, where have you run to for safety? This time of uncertainty did not take God by surprise. The trials from this new virus did not come by accident. And for many, this viral outbreak and all the economic consequences from it are meant to shake you up and help you see what you are really trusting in. When God takes away those imaginary walls of wealth or power or health, what are you left with? Will those imaginary walls be overrun by sin and death and judgment for your sins? Or have you run to the name of the Lord as your strong tower to keep you safe both now and for eternity? Right, follow the path of wisdom given us here in the book of Proverbs. Run to the Lord, your Creator, your Sustainer, and your Redeemer. Run to Christ, who has a plan of redemption to save lost sinners from this fallen world and who will make all things right in the end. Run to the Lord, who can bring you safely through the troubles of this life and through death itself and work out all things for your good in the end. I run to the name of the Lord, and you will be safe. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we turn to you now in these times of great difficulty and uncertainty. We face the possibility of catching this new virus. We face the overreactions of many others. We face the economic and political consequences that may come in fighting this infection. And no amount of wealth can fix these problems. The roots of these problems go much deeper. These are all part of life in a fallen world, a world living in rebellion against you. And you have provided only one person to save us from the great calamities of sin and death and judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we run to him for help and for safety. We run to him to preserve us and overrule these present troubles and sorrows and to work them out for your good purposes. And we run to him ultimately to save us from our sins and the death and judgment we deserve for them. We know that even if this virus does not bring us death, something else will. We must all face death in this life. Our only hope to defeat it in the end is through Christ. It is only through his death and resurrection that we may rise again one day to a new and glorious life, free from sin and death in the world to come. Help us run to you, confident in the ultimate safety that you alone can provide. And grant us the wisdom to lead others to you as well, that they too may experience the joy of salvation in your name. Amen. Now, I receive this blessing as the Lord goes with you during these great times of uncertainty in our pilgrimage. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.